Do me a favor, if you have your places there in Matthew chapter 2, stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the beautiful word of God, Matthew chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 12. It says this, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Verse 3, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse 7, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" Verse 9, "After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." And lastly, verse 12, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." And God, we come before your throne this morning, and we just give these next few moments to you. God, we ask and pray that as we look at this incredible text that maybe we have heard 1,000 times, maybe that we have read 1,000,000 times. Father, we just ask and pray that as we look at this amazing text this morning, that you would help us to see it maybe in a new way. That you would maybe help us to see this text, Lord, in a new light. And Father, we just ask and pray right now, Lord, just for these next few moments, that you would simply just speak to our hearts as we open up your beautiful word. God, you tell us in your word that your word will not return void. And God, we trust that this morning, that whenever we are opening up this text and we are reading through it, as we're looking at these amazing words, God, we just ask and pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts this morning. God, you know what we are dealing with today as families, as individuals. Lord, you know our hurts, you know our concerns, you know what we are facing. And God, we just beg of you right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, oh God, that you would simply speak to us. God, you know what we need to hear. And God, again, we just say that we worship you. We just say that we worship you. We say that we worship you because of what you've done for us, because of Jesus Christ. And Father, it's just my prayer for myself personally, and it's my prayer for us as a church, that we would never get over the story of Jesus Christ, that God would become man, that God would leave the Holy of Holies in heaven and come to this very real place where we were dead in our sin and in our trespasses. And God became man through Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And he came to this place, and he lived a life of service, and he lived a life of sacrifice. And ultimately, he would wash the disciples' feet, showing them and showing us how we are to live as well. And we thank you so much for the example of Jesus, the example that sent him to the cross, that he would die for us. God, may we never get over this story. We love you, God. We love you. We love you. We love you. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. So the story that we just read is the story of the Magi, or you've heard them called the wise men, as this text says. The story of the wise men is often associated with the night that Jesus Christ was born. In many of our children's Christmas books and stories and plays, the wise men and shepherds are often seen together worshiping Jesus at the manger. But this is not a true biblical depiction. You see, the wise men actually show up on the scene about 2 years after the birth of Christ. And by this time, Jesus is no longer in a manger. He's about a two-year-old, and he is living in a house. But nonetheless, Jesus is still a young toddler when the wise men do arrive on the scene. Something that we value here at Lake Center is evangelism. As a matter of fact, the vision that we have for evangelism reads like this. Evangelism, we will reach people with the gospel. Therefore, we will spread the message of Jesus Christ verbally and by the way we live our daily lives. And what I want to do this morning is I want us to see this text of Scripture that we just read, I want us to see it through the lens of evangelism. You see, the greatest gift that you could receive this Christmas is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest gift that you could receive. And the greatest gift that you can give someone is the gospel of Jesus Christ. With all of this in mind, we need to see first and foremost, and you can write this down, that Jesus is available to the world. Jesus is available to the world. Again, look at verses 1 and 2. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Again, so this passage of scripture says that wise men from the east, they came and they were seeking after Jesus. Who were these men? These men were more than likely from the Babylon, Persia area, which is modern day Iraq, which is some 800 miles east of Jerusalem. And it says that they were wise men. This means that they more than likely were scientists or scholars, people who study the stars, things like dream interpretation, magic, and the study of sacred writings. So these men were very smart men. And contrary to popular belief, there were probably many more than just three of them. More than likely, an entire caravan of men probably entered Jerusalem. And whenever they entered Jerusalem, they were saying, as the scripture says, they were saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They were going around Jerusalem and they were saying this. And the word saying that Matthew uses here is called a present participle. And it expresses the idea of a continuous action. It means that this large caravan of men, they're going around Jerusalem and they're questioning everyone that they met. And they're saying over and over and over, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Again, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They're saying, for we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. And it begs this question, how in the world did they even know about the birth of Jesus Christ? You see, they more than likely understood Old Testament prophecy. Old Testament scripture is chocked full of prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. And over the past several weeks, we've read many of those passages of scripture. And it begs this question, how do these pagan men even know about Old Testament prophecy? You see, they more than likely learned it from the Jewish people who were taken captive by the Babylonians some 500 years earlier. You see, their ancestors may have even learned Old Testament prophecy directly from Daniel whenever he was deported to Babylon. Daniel 5 says this, King Nebuchadnezzar made him, or Daniel, chief over all the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, and fortune tellers of Babylon. So there's a good chance that those whom Daniel was in charge of learned about Old Testament prophecy from him, from Daniel, and it was passed down to their ancestors. You see, you never know how talking about Jesus could have an impact on someone's life. And here we see it having an impact some 500 years later. And it says that these men were following a star. And this was a supernatural star or a guiding light created by God to lead these men to Jesus Christ. You see, these men were pagan. And they were coming after Jesus Christ. You see, they were not Jewish. These men were Gentiles. People who did not know God. People who were far from God during this time. And they were coming to worship Jesus Christ. And church family, this is a great reminder for us this morning that Jesus Christ is available to the world. You see, Jesus Christ, he was born. And he was born to die for everyone. You see, Jesus, he loves the drug addict. Jesus loves the person who is in jail. Jesus loves the prostitute. Jesus loves the person who struggles with same-sex attraction. And guess what? Jesus Christ loves you too. No matter what you've done, he died for you. You see, Jesus Christ, he loves all people. He loves people from China, from Russia, from South America, from India, from Iran, from Iraq, and from Afghanistan. Just like he loved these pagan, non-Jewish wise men who came to worship him from the East. You see, and as followers of this Savior, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are tasked, in a sense, to be like the star in this story. We are tasked with the job of pointing people to Jesus Christ. We are tasked with guiding people to Jesus Christ, with showing people Jesus Christ. And as we point people to come and to worship Jesus Christ, we need to understand, and you can write this down, that some will be offended at Jesus. As we point people to Jesus, as we guide people to Christ, we need to understand that some will be offended at Jesus. So the caravan of wise men, they arrive in Jerusalem. These pagan men from the East. And they are going everywhere in Jerusalem. And they're, again, saying, where is Jesus? Where is he that was born, the King of the Jews? And they're seeking King Jesus. And pick it up in verse 3. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So this word troubled is the Greek word terasso. And it could also mean agitated or distressed. So why in the world was Herod agitated? Why was he troubled, and why was he distressed? It was because of his pride. You see, this was Herod the Great, and he was one bad guy. Warren Wiersbe says of Herod the Great, he says, Herod was a cruel and crafty man who permitted no one, not even his own family, to interfere with his rule or prevent the satisfying of his evil desires. A ruthless murderer, he had his own wife and her two brothers slain because he suspected them of treason. He was married at least 9 times in order to fulfill his lusts and strengthen his political ties. So to Herod, a new king would threaten his corrupt leadership. So what does Herod do? Look again at verses 4 all the way through 8. It says, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. So the wise men, what do? They follow the star to Jesus Christ, and they worship Jesus. And when the wise men leave, it says, we pick it up in verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. Verse 15, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then Herod's pride. Notice what Herod does. We pick it up in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. What's Herod do? In his pride, he takes offense at Jesus Christ and goes and kills all of the male babies in Bethlehem and the surrounding area under the age of two. Why? Hoping to kill the Son of God. Hoping to kill Jesus Christ. You see, Herod was not open to Jesus. In fact, his response toward Jesus was the opposite. Herod was offended at Jesus. And church family, you may not experience an all-out hatred for believing the Bible and inviting people to Jesus yet, but can I tell you that it is coming? Every single day, our culture takes more and more offense at the gospel. Every single day, our culture takes more and more offense at the Word of God. In many states, and it's coming for Oklahoma, people consider the truths of the Word of God as hate. They consider the Word of God and its truths as foolish. Paul said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, church family, a time is coming, and maybe some of you have already experienced this. A time is coming where people will get offended at the things of God. Your family members may label Christians as hypocrites. Your coworkers may call you closed-minded for not believing in same-sex marriage or abortion. You might have friends label you as crazy for giving up your time serving and worshiping Jesus Christ. If not now, it's coming sooner than you think. And the Christian's response to people who are offended at the gospel, church family, we need to be reminded of this. Our response always is a response of love, but one that is firm on the truths of the beautiful Word of God. You see, as you share the gospel and invite people to Jesus, please know ahead of time that some will be offended by Jesus, just like Herod was. Next. As we are sharing the gospel, some will be offended. Next, write this down. Some will be indifferent towards Jesus. Some will be indifferent towards Jesus. Go back and look at verses 4 through 6 with me. He says, "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And this prophecy, it comes directly from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So when the wise men are in Jerusalem seeking after Jesus, what's Herod do? He goes to the chief priests and scribes and asked them where Jesus Christ was going to be born. And the chief priests and the scribes, what do? They quote Old Testament scripture. They quote Old Testament scripture and they tell Herod where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was to be born. If you remember, the chief priests and the scribes, they were the religious leaders in Israel who were all about what people saw on the outside. But on the inside, these guys, these men, these leaders, they were fake. They didn't truly know God like they professed they did. But guess what? They sure knew their Bible. They sure knew Old Testament prophecy as they were able to tell Herod what the scripture said about the birth of Christ. But they lacked the faith to believe that the Son of God was 5 miles away from them in Bethlehem. I mean, picture this in your mind, church family. The wise men, they're going throughout Jerusalem, and they're stirring things up. They're asking everybody they see over and over, where is this king? Where is this king? Where is Jesus? And they stir things up so much that Herod, he goes and he calls for a mass genocide against baby boys. And these men didn't even have the faith to go and at least see for themselves what all of this was about. They were indifferent towards Jesus. McGee says, they knew all about the coming of the Messiah. The problem was that their knowledge was academic rather than vital. It was not personally meaningful to them. They are examples of folk who know the history contained in the Bible, and they know certain factual truths, but these things carry no personal meaning for them. Since the scribes knew the Old Testament scriptures so well, you would have thought that they would have gone to the wise men and said, how about letting us ride down with you? We are looking for the Messiah too. I wonder today how many people are really looking for the coming of the Lord. We talk about it and we study a great deal about prophecy. Would you really like to see him now? Suppose he broke in right today where you are and into what you are doing. Would he interrupt anything? Would you like to say to him, I wish that you would postpone your visit to some other time. You see, as you live out the Christian faith, as you live out the gospel, and as you point people to Christ, as you invite people to Jesus and live for the glory of his name, you see, you will encounter people who are indifferent towards the things of God, just like these men were. You see, indifference looks like this. I worship Jesus, or I go to worship on Easter and Christmas. Indifference looks like this. We go to worship when we do not have anything else going on. It looks like this. I believe in Jesus, but I don't like the church. And can I tell you, to dislike the church is to dislike the bride of Christ. Yes, the church is imperfect, but our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, he makes the church perfect. Indifference looks like this. I go to God when I need something. And can I tell you, church family, to be indifferent towards Jesus is to be just as lost and headed towards hell as the one who is opposed to Jesus. You see, when you share the gospel, some will be opposed to Jesus, some will be indifferent towards Jesus, and you can write this down, and some will worship Jesus. Some will worship Jesus. Again, we see what these wise men do. Picking it up in verse 9, it says, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Quite different than Herod. Quite different than the chief priests. Quite different than the scribes. No, these men, it says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They had found Jesus. They had found the one that the Old Testament scriptures had spoken about. They had found the one that the star had guided them to. Verse 11, it says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down. What's it say? And they worshiped him. These men, these pagan men, they found the Messiah, and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So finally, their pursuit is complete, and they come to where Jesus is, and they fall down, and they worship him. And the text tells us that they present to him gifts of gold, gifts of frankincense, and gifts of myrrh. Why these things? They gave him gold because he was a king. They gave him frankincense. Frankincense was an incense. Frankincense was used in the temple as a sweet-smelling aroma for God, and frankincense, it pointed to the deity of Jesus Christ. Frankincense says that this Jesus, this baby, he is God. They gave him myrrh, and myrrh during this time was used to embalm bodies. The myrrh says that Jesus is fully man, at the same time being fully God. He is fully man who was destined to die for our sin. You see, the response of the wise men to Jesus was one of worship. It was one of giving. It was not one of offense. It was one not one of indifference. It was one of worship, and it was one of giving. And this point, this idea, it points us back to our original point that Jesus is available to the world. These wise men, think about it again. These men were not Jewish. They were Gentiles. They were pagans. They were from a far distant land from Jesus. They had to travel some 800 miles to get to the Son of God. They were very learned. These men were very intelligent. They were obviously very, very rich. And guess what? These men, who were all of these things, they were able to come to Jesus and to worship him. You see, Jesus was available to these men from a far distant country, very smart, very rich. Jesus was available to them. Remember the shepherds in the fields. We looked at these guys last week. These men were more than likely Jewish. They were not Gentiles. They had obscure jobs watching sheep. They were more than likely very poor. They were more than likely uneducated. And guess what? These men were the very first ones that God revealed his son to. And these men, who were quite the opposite from the wise men, these men were able to come and they were able to worship the Son of God. They were able to worship Jesus. You see, Jesus was available to them as well. And this should remind us, church family, this morning, as we are looking at this text through the lens of evangelism, this should remind us that no one is too far from Jesus. I'm going to say that again. This should remind us that no one is too far from Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ, he came to this earth for the poor. He came to this earth for the rich. He came to this earth for the educated. He came to this earth for the uneducated. He came to this earth for the most vilest sinner. He came to this earth for those of other nations. You see, Jesus is available to all who would come and worship him, just like these wise men did, just like the shepherds did as well. And as we look at this text this morning and we see how others might respond to Jesus, we need to ask ourselves this question before we move on anymore this morning. The first question is this: this Christmas, what is my response to Jesus? This Christmas, what is my response to Jesus? Am I offended at Jesus and what the Word of God says? Am I indifferent towards Jesus? Or, like the wise men, am I a worshiper of Jesus? Am I a worshiper of the Son of God? And this leads us to our last point. As we see in this text, that some will be offended at Jesus like Herod was. That some will be indifferent towards Jesus like the chief priests and the scribes were. That some will worship Jesus. Write this down. And this is a key truth in the Word of God. All will bow before Jesus. All will bow before Jesus. So you know the rest of the story. This baby would grow up, and he would live a perfect life. He would live a sinless life, and he would die a sinner's death on a cross for your sin and for my sin. And he would be placed in a grave, and 3 days later, he would conquer death by being resurrected from the dead. And because of this, Paul says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, if one takes offense at Jesus and his word, or is indifferent towards Jesus, and will not bow their knee to Jesus on the earth, this scripture is clearly saying that they will one day bow before him in eternity. Some will be offended at Jesus. Some will be indifferent towards Jesus. Some will worship Jesus. And we see that all will bow before Jesus. And because of this, church family, as we see these truths in the Word of God, because of this, because of the truth that all will one day bow before the Son of God, we have a great responsibility, church family. Write this down. This Christmas season and every season, may we open our eyes to the lostness around us. As I said earlier, the greatest gift that we can possibly give someone this Christmas season and any day of the year is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as followers of Jesus Christ, may we open up our eyes to the lostness that is all around us. You see, church family, you and I are surrounded by people who need this, who need Jesus Christ every single day. Jesus himself said, "Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." What he is saying here is that there are people out there who are ready to receive Jesus Christ. They are all around us. You see, there are lost people who need Jesus at your places of employment, on your kids' baseball team, on their basketball team, on their football team. There are lost people who need Jesus in your neighborhoods, who are a part of your social clubs, in your school students. You are surrounded by lost people who need Jesus Christ. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to do as this scripture says, to lift up our eyes and to see that the fields are white for harvest. We are surrounded by lost people, and may we open up our eyes this Christmas season and every single day of the year. May we open up our eyes to the lostness that is all around us. Next, as we're noticing people, the lostness that is around us, write this down. May we form intentional relationships with lost people. May we form intentional relationships with lost people. You see, as you notice people who are lost and unchurched, we can be intentional about forming a friendship with them or forming a relationship with them by talking to them, by asking them their name, by getting to know them. And as we are intentional about forming relationships with lost people, write this down. May we pray for opportunities to talk with lost people about Jesus. May we pray for opportunities to talk with lost people about Jesus Christ. And church family, I've noticed that whenever I pray this prayer, God, would you simply give me an opportunity? God, I have noticed this person. Here's a person that I'm starting to get to know. I'm getting to know their name. I'm getting to know their story. And I have found that every time as I am intentional about getting to know someone, and I say, God, would you simply give me an opportunity to talk with them about you? I have found that God answers that prayer every single time. He answers that prayer every single time. So may we pray for opportunities to talk with lost people about Jesus. And when we pray that prayer and sincerely pray that prayer, God will give us spirit-led opportunities that are led of him, that are guided by him. And as we talk with lost people about Jesus, no matter their response, and you can write these next three things down, may we always love them like Jesus does. Who knows? As followers of Christ, as we are inviting people to Jesus, as we are pointing people to Christ, who knows, they might be offended at the gospel. Who knows, they might be indifferent towards Jesus. And no matter what, no matter how they're living, no matter what they're going through, as followers of Christ, we are called to love them like Jesus Christ does. Next, we can talk about what Jesus means to you. Invite them to church. As you're getting to know them, invite them to church. You see, you never know how one invitation could radically change someone's life. You see, one invitation radically changed my life. Wasn't in church, didn't go to church very much growing up. And I remember being in the eighth grade, knowing that there was something missing in my life. I remember having this huge void in my life. And I remember my friends, they would sit in class, and I would. And on Sunday, on Thursday mornings, they would come back and they would sit in class. And I would listen to these friends talk about all the incredible things that they were doing and learning at youth group. And I remember sitting there listening to them and thinking to myself, I would love to be a part of what you're doing. I would love to have what you have. But I had too much pride. I was not going to show up at church on my own. And I remember it like it was yesterday. One morning, I was walking around school, and a coach, he comes up to me, and he says, hey, what do you do on Wednesday nights? I said, nothing. He said, would you want to come and be my guest at church? I said, absolutely. You see, church family, that was the invitation that I had been waiting on. I had been waiting on it. He didn't have to beg me. He didn't have to pry. One invitation is all it took. Absolutely, I'll be there. He was waiting on me whenever I got there. I walked through the doors, and it radically changed my life. One invitation, it changed my life, my sister's life, my family's life. You see, you never know how one invitation could radically change someone's life. May we open up our eyes to the lostness that is around us. May we form intentional relationships with lost people. May we pray for opportunities to talk with lost people about Jesus. And when we're doing that, let's love them like Jesus does. Let's talk to people about what Jesus means to us. Let's invite them to church. And lastly, whenever we are doing these things, I want to put us all at rest. We can trust God to do the rest. What's he want us to do? He simply wants us to be faithful. And God, I guarantee you, when we're faithful to do these things, God will do the rest. Would you bow your heads with me? And as we close this service this morning, I'll revisit what I said earlier. The greatest gift that you can receive this morning is the forgiveness that only Jesus Christ offers. So my question to all of us in this room today is this: what is your response to Jesus this morning? Is it one of offense like Herod? Is it one of indifference, or is it one of worship? Ask yourself this question. Have you ever bowed your heart to Jesus in total submission to him? Why do you need to do this? Well, the Bible says this. The Bible says that you and I are dead in our sin apart from Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that because of our sin, we deserve to go to a very real place called hell. And the only way that you can have your sin forgiven and washed clean is by calling on the name of Jesus Christ to save you. You see, Jesus Christ is available to you this morning, just like he was available to the wise men who would come and worship him. He's available to you. And you might say, well, Caleb, you don't know what I've done. You have no clue what I've done. Listen, Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin. You're forgiven. He loves you. Paul says this in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can call on him right now. He's available to you right now in this very moment. You call on him by faith. There's no magical prayer you pray. You simply acknowledge that you are a sinner, and you call out to God right now from the depths of your heart and say, God, I beg of you to forgive me from my sin. I call on the name of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I receive the gift of salvation. And then you commit your life to follow him from this point on. You call on him right now. He's available to you. And lastly, as we're called to point people to Jesus, would you just simply pray for an opportunity right now to talk with someone about Jesus Christ? Maybe there's somebody that's on your heart that you know of that needs Christ. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a friend at school, or maybe it's somebody on your sports team or somebody in your social club. I just want to encourage you right now to maybe even write their name down or to put their initials down and just to begin to pray for them. God, I pray that you would give me an opportunity to talk with them about Jesus. And maybe they're opposed to Jesus, or maybe they're indifferent towards Jesus. Would you just pray right now for them by name that God would soften their heart? You see, nothing's impossible with God. He can penetrate any heart, just like he penetrated Paul, who was a murderer. Would you just pray for them by name right now? Pray that God would give you an opportunity to talk to them about Christ. Pray that God would give you the courage and the boldness to simply invite them to church. Would you pray for them by name right now? And would you continue to pray for them by name every single day until you see God move in their life? In just a few moments, we're going to have a time of worship, and I just want to encourage you to stand and to worship this Savior, to give him praise, to give him honor, to give him glory. Let's just sing out to him. Let's worship him. And maybe you're in this place today and you have something going on in your life and you would just love for someone to pray over you. In just a few moments, we're going to have some prayer warriors who are down front, and they would love to just voice a prayer over you. Maybe you have a question about what it means to be a follower of Christ, or what it means to be baptized, or anything like that. We would love to help you to answer those questions right now. God, we love you. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ and for what he has done for us. May we never get over this story. God, help us to be worshipers of Jesus Christ, not opposed to him, not indifferent towards him, but worshipers of Jesus Christ, just like these men were. And God, we say thank you so much that Jesus Christ is available to us, that he is available to us no matter what. He died on a cross for our sin. And this morning, God, we worship you. We love you, God. We love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you for Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we give him praise and as we give him worship?
You are the first. You go.